Yesterday, when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dream, the splendid things I plan, I always built a lass on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday, when I was young, so many happy songs were waiting to be sung. So many wayward pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast the time, and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. In every conversation I can now recall, concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. Yesterday, the moon was blue, and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand, and never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly, quickly died. The friends I made all seem somehow to drift away, and only I am left on stage to end the play. There are so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday, when I was young.
Well, I can sure relate to that song. I don't know if you can. It seemed like yesterday when I was young. Time has gone by so fast. I have a screensaver on my computer, and it shows pictures of my family and myself from the past. And, I wonder, where is time gone? You see pictures when you were younger, and just like, where's time gone? I know my time is getting shorter, and I want to finish well. This song, Yesterday When I Was Young, is really a song of regret. It's about people who have realized that they've wasted their life and it's too late. So being a Christian, I looked at scriptures. I wanted to find out from God what really matters in life. That was important to me. Being a Christian, salvation is not an issue for me right now. When I was 28 years old, I accepted Christ by faith. That has already taken place. That's not an issue for me. I want to know what pleases God. And I found the answer to me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to chapter 13. Paul ends chapter 12 with a statement that says, I will show you a more excellent way. Paul was just teaching about spiritual gifts. And he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And he ends chapter 13 with the statement, the greatest is. So between the more excellent way and the greatest is, sandwiched in between, is love. I want to finish well. I don't want to have regrets. This is telling me I need to learn about love. I hope you'll make today a memorial day, a memorable day. It's March the 13th. We're teaching 1 Corinthians 13. There's 13 verses in Corinthians 13. And you had to set your clock ahead. So you missed an hour on the 13th. To the superstitious, 13 is an unlucky number. Friday the 13th is a bad day for some people. And did you know that 80% of the high-rise buildings don't have a 13th floor? You get on the elevator and you go from 12 to 14. And the most staggering of all is that kids become teenagers at 13. But I say it would be unfortunate if we neglected chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, these 13 verses. That would be very unfortunate. It speaks of three things. The importance of love. You'll see this on your outline. The qualities of love and the result of love. The importance of love is in the first three verses. And Paul uses hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to make a point. He says in 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. The tongues of men. In 2009, there were 6,909 different languages in the world. That would mean if I could speak the tongues of men, that I could speak French fluently, Mandarin, Spanish, German, whatever, fluently. I could go to any place, any church, and preach in their native tongue. It's a hyperbole because no one can do that. No one can speak all these languages. Years ago, Paco, my son-in-law, went to Spain with Gene Gibson, and he was going to interpret English, Spanish. And Gene used this term, that would be more dangerous than milking a rattlesnake. And Paco's going, wait a minute, how do I interpret this? So, Trish, how do we say milking a rattlesnake? So, he says if you can speak clearly and plainly, people understand you no matter what language, if he could do that, it didn't have love, it's meaningless. And the tongues of angels, there is a common language in heaven. And so it might be a surprise to you, but it's not English. Gene Gibson no longer needs an interpreter. He speaks the tongue of angels now. Gene Gibson is speaking with Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Elijah and Paul and Jesus. He's speaking to people who he taught us about all these years. Isn't that exciting? Think about it. Someday you will speak to these people that you've only read about, the tongues of angels. I think Paul's point is this, that when I talk to someone, when I speak with someone, if I don't have love for them, I'm just making an irritating noise. You see, the tongue can be so damaging, can't it? Take a little girl, for example, like a 3 or 4 year old little girl, and you tell her she's ugly, and she's worthless. She's no good. She'll never amount to anything. And just what you have said would be damaging, wouldn't it? It's devastating. Or you can say to the little girl, you're such a beautiful little soul. You have the prettiest smile. And I like the way you're so kind. You have so much potential. That's the tongue, isn't it? And I have had many conversations when I look back on it that I should have never had. I should have said nothing. And I'm sure that the things I said were just an irritating noise. So Paul's point is, when you want to speak with someone, have a love for them. He goes on in verse 2 and it says that I have the gifts of prophecy, know all mysteries and knowledge. And if I have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I had all these gifts, I would be a problem solver. Prophecy. I would understand everything that God is doing and is going to do. And I'd be able to tell you about it. Mysteries. I mean, if you were to come with me with some kind of a problem you didn't understand, I could understand it and I could tell you this is what's going on. I would solve your mystery. And faith. If I knew how to pray to God in such a way that He would answer the prayers in a very specific and clear way to you, I would be a problem solver. And Paul's point here is that when we use our gifts, no matter what they are, we use it with love, don't we? We help people because we love them. In verse 3, he said, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I render myself, my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is about personal sacrifice. This is a hyperbole as well. You are never commanded to have your body burned, are you? We're never commanded. Just give everything away to the poor. But it's about compassion. It's about people who are hurting. Show love to them. Help them. I was talking to an inmate a couple months ago in jail, and he said, I never knew my father. I don't know who my father is. My mother was a prostitute and a drug abuser. And so I grew up going from home to home, relative to relative. I never had a home of my own. They said when I was 13 years old, I was on the streets of Richmond. And it was raining and it was cold. And so I opened up a car and I went inside this car just to get out of the rain, get out of the cold. And I fell asleep. And he said the next morning the owner came out and opened the door and saw me there and said, what are you doing? And he said, I told her I'm cold and I'm hungry and I don't have any place to go. And she took him in her house. And she gave him some dry clothes and she fed him. And she gave him a place to stay. The most interesting thing is when he was telling us the story, there were three other inmates in there, and they said, and he told us her name. And these three other inmates said, we know her. She's that way. That's love, isn't it? She shared what she had with someone who was poor. And she showed him the love. These are the things that love is about. Now, the second point I want to make is the qualities of love. And this is verses 4 through 7. And there's 15 different things in here. And so I need to be brief because I don't want to keep you all day. You're here all day. Because you'll hate the 13th. But it says love is patient. And patience is related to self-control. And your moms love your children, don't you? Does it take patience to raise children? I did with mine, I know that. We have to be patient. We have to prepare them for life. Someday they're going to become parents, and it's going to seem like yesterday to you. And you need to know how patience and love works so that that will affect your grandchildren as well. Love is kind. I have been reading 1 Corinthians 13 every day, the whole chapter, probably for the last 2 months. And the one reason is because I don't want to be preaching to you about things that aren't true in my own life. I think that'd be very hypocritical. Love is kind. So in my quiet time one morning, I asked myself, was I unkind yesterday? And I was thinking, did I say something unkind to anyone? Did I mistreat anyone? And I searched my mind, couldn't think of anyone. Then it appeared to me Paul wasn't saying that. He didn't say, were you unkind? He said, were you kind? That's different, isn't it? Did I say something encouraging? And I was really kind of felt guilty about that. So when I went to the gym, I had my quiet time, then I go to the gym every morning. And there was this girl there, and she was angry looking and even mean looking. And she looked at me like I thought, whoa, scary. And she was exercising. I don't know what you call it. It's like a, looks like an upside down hostess snowball. It's soft on the bottom and a flat thing on the top. And she was balancing herself on that. And all I said is, wow, I said, you sure have good balance. And her face lit up. She smiled. She said, thank you. I don't know if that made her day, but I know it changed her countenance. Sometimes it's something so small. Just say something encouraging. Sometimes I'll go around and somebody will have this frown on their face, and if I catch their eye, I'll smile at them, and they'll smile back. What does it take? Being kind. It doesn't cost that much, does it? Think with this girl, this act of kindness, this me taking the initiative, I would have to say it made it easier for me to love her. It's hard to love someone that looks angry at you. But when you say something and then they respond, it makes it easy, doesn't it? Love is not jealous. You know jealousy. It's this unhappy, angry feeling that comes inside. Think about David and Saul. Saul was so jealous of David, it drove him insane. It ruined his life. God was blessing David, and Saul was just jealous. Think of Jonathan, his son. He was not jealous at all. He loved David. Think about that relationship they had. You see, love is not jealous. My granddaughter Marcella, when she was, I don't know, 8 to 10 years old, I forget how, but I remember I asked her a question, and I don't remember the question. I remember the answer, and I'll never forget it. She said, Papa, I don't know. You should ask Bianca, which is her younger sister. She's much smarter than I am. I just love that humility. And later on, maybe a few days later, I said, Marcella, who's your best friend? She says, Bianca. Picking right answer. She loves her sister. I didn't care who was smarter, did I? What mattered to me was that there was no jealousy, no envy, that there was this love between these sisters. That was important to me. Love does not brag. This has to do with words. And I think it's an attempt to make someone else feel inferior to you. Sometimes you see these bumper stickers on a car. My child is an honor student at Stanford or whatever, right? And, or you say that, you know, my child's going to Stanford and going for this degree, this and that. And you know that the other person you're talking to, their child's failing, not doing well. This is boasting. Or you might say this and that about my house, my furniture, the landscaping. And you don't know that the other person is struggling just to pay the rent. They're having problems. This boasting is very hurtful. My son-in-law, Paco, he has a great sense of humor. He was at work one day and a workmate bought a brand new BMW. And he was talking about all day long about his BMW and all this and that about it. So after work, he said to Paco, come and see my car. Paco walks up to into this parking garage. He walks up to his car, and Paco goes, you didn't tell me it was the cheap model, something like that. Oh, you didn't tell me it was the entry-level model. And this guy goes, oh. And Paco just pulling his chain, you know. But he was just boasting about this car all day long. Paco had to, you know, kind of have fun with him. But don't you enjoy being with unassuming people? Who they are, what they have, what they know, it's not that important. It's just the relationship. That's important. Love is not arrogant, and that's about being puffed up, about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. I wonder what my marriage would have turned out like if I would take this attitude that, well, you know, the Bible says I'm the head of the household, I'm the boss, and what I say, that's what's going to happen. I wonder how my wife would have turned out. If she would have even stayed around, or my children. But the reality is, my wife is very wise, and my wife has really saved me from making a lot of mistakes. I don't want to be puffed up at home, that's for sure. I want to let people know how important she is. And it's not about how important I am, is it? When you talk to people, is it about how important we are? First Corinthians 13:5, love does not act unbecomingly. This word is unbecomingly is like soldiers marching in step, in cadence. And they're walking left, 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 right, left. And you have one person in there, he's going right, 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 right. And they're all poised, and he's like looking around at stuff. This is unbecoming. You and I need to march to God's standards, not the world's. We are different. We don't do things that are inappropriate. And I'm amazed at some of the crude language that I've heard parents use around children. Have you noticed that? It's awful. And I remember working with a Christian, and he worked for me, and he wanted to be liked. He was unpopular, and he wanted to be liked by the crew. And so he would tell crude jokes. And he'd tell me he's a Christian, he'd tell these crude jokes. But he wouldn't use the words, he would substitute the words. But you still know what he's talking about. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. The use of crude language is so demeaning. It's inappropriate, isn't it, for Christians? Love does not seek its own. This is about being self-centered or selfish. Last week we began the book of Judges, and we'll be speaking on the book of Judges for a few weeks. The theme of the book of Judges is everyone did right in their own eyes. Nothing but self-centeredness. They forgot that God's laws were always intended for our best. And yet they ignored them. They became a self-serving society. They were unconcerned about the result of what they were doing. And you'll see as we study the book of Judges, it went bad for them, and for the not only for the individuals, but for the nation. Love is not provoked. Being provoked really means letting other people upset you, letting them get under your skin. So last Monday, my wife and I were driving back from San Diego. And in Los Angeles, they have these HOV lanes. They're high occupant vehicle lanes. We call them diamond lanes. But those lanes, you only can get in there at a on-ramp. And then it's a solid double line. So once you're in this lane, you have to stay in this lane until the next exit. And you can get in and out. Well, I'm going to speed limit. I'm in this lane, and this guy's right behind me. And he's just on my bumper. And I'm looking in the mirror, and he's going this, you know. You ever had that happen to you? I'm getting provoked. I couldn't legally go faster. I couldn't legally change lanes. I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, ugh. So finally, he went around, and I won't show you what he did with his hands as he went by. I think you can guess. But you know, people have bad days, don't they? People are late, they're in a hurry, and sometimes they just don't feel well or they're tired. And people sometimes, you and I even, say things we regret. I think love understands that about people. And it doesn't become angry. It doesn't let people provoke them. You love them anyway. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. I think it's about being unforgiving, about thinking about some trouble that someone's caused you in the past. Peter asked Jesus one time, how many times should I forgive my brother? In other words, this guy keeps doing me wrong. How long should I put up with this? How long should I forgive him? And Jesus said 70 times 7. That was his answer. It's kind of like an unlimited number of times you forgive him. The interesting thing at the end of that passage, and he's given the illustration, at the end of the passage he says that you will be turned over to the tormentors. If you cannot forgive someone, you'll have a tormented soul. This unforgiving spirit, it's like you're drinking poison, and you're waiting for the other person to die. And every time that they say something wrong or do something wrong, you just take another sip of poison, and you're just adding it to yourself, and you're waiting for something bad to happen to that person. You're tormenting yourself. And you know, I think you and I have heard arguments where people bring up grievances from the past, and they add to them, like, why did you buy that expensive dress? And she says, why did you buy those golf clubs? And he says this, and she says that. And they rake up the past. I think love doesn't have time for that. It's a waste of time. Love tries to improve relationships, not destroy them. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. About, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was walking into jail, and this young man was coming out. He had the orange jail clothes on. He's chained up, could hardly walk like this. And these two deputies were with him, and they were putting him in a car. And at first I thought, well, he did something wrong. I'm glad he's off the street. And then all of a sudden it hit me. And I had to hold back the tears. I was almost crying. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This shouldn't have happened. Unrighteousness is a legal term. It's not right. It shouldn't be this way. This is someone's child. This is someone whose relatives love him. And here he is. Because of unrighteousness, chained up. And I asked the inmates when I went to jail, they said, well, he's probably going to medical or get to the dentist or something like that. But it was a sad thing to see for me. Love does not rejoice. Love rejoices in truth. Yeah, our relationships must be based on truth, right? Sometimes I've had to make decisions that my wife didn't approve of. she disagreed with. And it would always be wrong for me to be sneaky and just do them behind her back. I want my relationship with her to be based on truth. I want her to trust me and to have our love that way, that we just trust each other. We can say anything and do anything, but we're open about it. Love rejoices in that kind of truth. Love bears all things. This idea of bearing things, it's, the word is watertight. Nothing leaks out. Particularly gossip. We don't tell others about the person who mistreated us. You can tell God about it. He understands the whole thing. Bearing all things. He's just keeping it to yourself. I've heard things about me through other people that said about me that really weren't true. Or they were misinformed. And you know, something inside of me wants to defend myself. I want to go tell that person, straighten them out. Philippians 4:5 says, let your forbearing and gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. It's much better for me to have a gentle spirit than to confront people, isn't it? Bears all things. And I like the way this verse ended. It says that the Lord is near. It means that the Lord knows the whole story. And so when I hear things particularly about me, I just say, Lord, you know. And I'm good with that. You know the truth. That's okay. And then I go on with my life. Love believes all things. You know, I think it's about being realistic and not gullible, believing all things. Initially, we need to believe what other people say when they tell us something. It wouldn't be right for us just to go around being suspicious of everyone. Initially, we just believe what they say. But realistically, we can't believe everything. And you know, even you and I don't always fully know what we're talking about. And I hate to think that if I said something wrong or misquoted a date, that you would think of me as a liar. That wouldn't be good. I think it's what we do about this, that we, how we deal with these truths, that whatever happens, whatever people say to us, that we love them anyway. That doesn't make a difference. Love hopes all things. Isn't this why we give people second and third chances? You see, love sees the potential in people. It sees something good in them that you want to see come out. And it wants the best for the people. I don't know about you, but I serve a God who is a God of many chances. He's been that way with me. Hopes all things. Love endures all things. So no matter what the current circumstances are, love just doesn't give up. You just keep loving the person. It could be a difficult job. It could be marital problems or wayward children. My son, Ben, years ago, he got this big tattoo on his stomach that says endure. And it just covers his whole stomach cavity. Endure. I have to say he's a role model for endurance. He has done some things that are absolutely wrong, and he has suffered from that, and he keeps going. It's amazing. Ever since he was little, he was a fighter, physically. He'd fight all the time. He wasn't afraid. But I'm seeing something more important now. He's enduring mentally. He's going through things, and he gets knocked down, and he comes back. And I love my son very much, and I've been praying for his salvation for 42 years. And I've seen God rescue him. And I think that's one reason he doesn't give up, because God is the one who is keeping him going. Love endures. And I've concluded that God helps us when we ask him to help us endure things. I've just seen that over and over again. So, the third point, the result of love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 It says that love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. There's going to come a time we're going to be with Jesus and all the questions are going to go away. All these questions you have, they're just going to go away. There's going to come a time and we're going to speak the same language and there'll be no misunderstandings. There's going to come a time when all of our worldly knowledge will have no value. I think Solomon said this, it's vanity. All this studying, all this knowledge is vanity. You know, you might be a rocket scientist. You might be able to build a rocket that can go to Mars. And you might be able to plant a marijuana farm on Mars. You might have that knowledge and ability, right? What is it going to matter in eternity? So really, it doesn't matter how smart we are, does it? Verse 13:9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Bill Holland is doing a great job in our small group fellowship, teaching us the parables. And I think he's coming to the conclusion, and so are we, that parables are very complex. Right, Phil? You think you know what they're saying, but can you be positively sure? And even the commenters have different opinions on what they mean. There's a parable of the mustard seed growing into a tree, and then there are birds nesting in the tree. Well, are these birds evil? Or are they good? The leaven is in the dough. Is it sin working in someone? Or is it righteousness working in someone? Both could be right. And maybe there's more to it than we understand. Maybe there's just more to it. Someday we'll know for sure. So now we just ponder these things. We don't know. But when we see Jesus, we'll know. It's okay, isn't it? Not to know everything? 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. This is a test of love. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being childish, 10 being mature, how would you rate yourself? On patience, how would you rate yourself? Am I impatient or patient? There used to have a commercial on television. Have you ever heard of the product called Maypo? It's a breakfast cereal. And there's little kids in a high chair scream, I want my Maypo. He's pounding on it and he's having a fit, right? Childish. Oh, do we act that way about things? Are we willing to wait on the Lord? How about bearing all things? How do you do when someone says something about you and it's not true and it hurts your feelings? How good are you at just keeping it to yourself? Or do you want to go around and tell other people about it? How would you rate yourself? And how about being provoked? Do you let people provoke you? Or you just get angry with them and you just don't want to be around them? Or are you able to maintain self-control and love them anyway? I find James 1:23-24 a very enlightening verse. He says that for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at yourself, your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. James is saying, take a good, honest look at yourself. Take a deep look at yourself. See who you are. See who you are. Not just, do I have pimples today? Who are you? And I think in context of what I'm talking about today, in this context of love, how am I doing in my love for people? I just need to take a good look at myself. And finally, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known. So again, we just don't know everything. We don't understand everything. We don't know why some people struggle in life. It's just a mystery to me sometimes. I was reading a book about a month ago. It was called The Company We Keep, and it was written by Dana Baer and her husband Robert Baer. And they were CIA agents. And they were very knowledgeable people. And they were adopting a little girl from, I think it was Pakistan. And she said in the book, I read somewhere that an adopted child's life doesn't start the day the child is adopted. Like anyone, like you and I, the child's history and family begin 1,000 lifetimes ago. There's something in the past that affects who we are. And I think it coincides with Exodus 20, verse 5. And God says, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected, even the children to the third and fourth generation who reject me. We just don't know why people do what they do. People who know better, and they do things they shouldn't do. It just seems like a curse. We just don't know. And you know, we won't know fully until we get to heaven. So my point is that when you see people who aren't doing well, like I see people in jail, you love them anyway, don't you? They're hurting, they're doing wrong, and you can't figure out why. You just scratch your, why are you doing this? Why do you keep doing this? And it just seems like some kind of a curse, so we just love them anyway. And finally, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest is love. There are going to be times when we struggle with our faith. We can't always have this mountain-moving faith. We can't always solve these insurmountable problems. Can't always do that. So we struggle with our faith. And sometimes our hope diminishes. Things just get darker as we struggle. It's more difficult. And we abide in these things as best we can. And we struggle loving the way God wants us to love. We see His standards as I've talked about in this chapter 13. We see the standards and we struggle. We try to abide in these things. To me, Paul's saying, your greatest, your most everlasting accomplishment will be the effort that you put into loving someone. Because faith and hope won't matter in the future. Love well. Put your effort in love. Amen? The song yesterday when I was young, it does seem like my time is passing away swiftly. I would ask you to pray for me that I would learn how to love the way that God intends me to love people. And I will pray for you. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for giving us these powerful, instructive verses. They are life-changing. Lord, I just think oftentimes that marital counseling or just counseling altogether, if people would just understand these things and do them, that the problems would go away. So I pray you'd help us to just think about these things and do them as best we can, and help us, I pray, along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.